at a sunrise service at a full-size replica of the Ark. So we're looking forward to that. And Daryl is looking forward to being here. He hasn't gotten to preach on Easter Sunday in a long time. So he's very excited about that. I want to focus on these next 3 weeks on Jesus, beginning with this Sunday. And we will spend a couple of weeks in the book of Hebrews as we go along. And I want to start today with Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to spend most of my time today in verse 10, but let's take a look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So there is hope. Why? Because we see Jesus. The word translated see means more than just a casual glance, okay? It means that we look upon him with understanding, almost like we are staring at him, absorbing the vision. Like, you know, when you see something great or stunning and you just stare at it because you want to create a forever image in your mind, like that right there. Even though Candy and I have been fortunate to visit the Ark Encounter several times, our grandson loves it there, so we usually want to take him. We can't help but stare at the size of this ship originally designed by God. It is a wonder to take in every time we are there, and that is what see means in this context of how we see Jesus. We are seeing, we are looking, we're just etching in our mind that vision. We see hope in Jesus, who stepped out of heaven as God and entered into the earth as man, making him a little lower than the angels. And so here is the Son of God who accepts the task to go to earth as a human on what was basically a suicide mission, since it was a mission that would result in the death of God's one and only Son. So as a man, Jesus was a little lower than the angels, but a little higher than the animals, kind of where you and I stand. Why would he do this? Why would he give up his power as God in order to live as a human man and die a horrible death? Well, John 3:16 says it all, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have... Amen. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So it was fitting for him, or in some translations, it says, it became him. What was fitting, or what became Jesus? It means that this was what he was intended to do. This is what was intended for Jesus Christ in his person and purpose, you know, coming to earth in human form to live life as a perfect example for others, then to be sacrificed for all the sins of humanity, so that we might have a way to return to fellowship with God the Father. And this is what is meant by it was fitting, or it became him. It was the plan. Because who is this Jesus after all? Well, he is the Creator God. Paul tells us that in Colossians 1:15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have a preeminence. And this leads us to the next part of verse 10, okay? For whom are all things, and by whom all things? As we read in Colossians, we know, then through other scriptures as well, like John 1, 1 through 3, that it confirms that all things were made by and for Jesus Christ. Jesus was the builder of all creation, up to and including us. In fact, we, humanity, as Bishop Kenneth Olmer says, we are the divine design of God's mind. I love that phrase. I used it week before last week because I love that phrase. Ephesians 1, 4, Paul tells us, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So everything that exists in our plane of existence is there because Jesus Christ, the Creator God, made it so. He spoke it into existence. Okay, everything is there because of Jesus Christ. He spoke it into existence. But more importantly, he did not give creation, as some would like to think, he did not give creation a jump start and head off for millions of years waiting to see what would happen. See, that's one of the ways, you know, you try to get evolution and the science of man in there in the first chapter of Genesis is with this millions of years. And so some believe that we're just an experiment and God's been sitting back for umpteen million years and seeing how it works. Maybe how their God works, but it's not how my God works. He has remained involved in this creation as evidenced by the various Christological verses in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were the patriarchs. They were each visited by God in human form. Those are also known as Christophanies or Theophanies. Okay, so what, you might ask, does that prove? Well, it proves that God is a hands-on God, not some creator that made stuff and then stands back and to see how the experiment plays out. We're important to him. This whole earth is important to him. Everything. We're important to him most of all. Because remember, Christ, when he created, he spoke things out. That's not what they did with us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said, let us make man in our image. Well, I don't know, but, you know, when you help to create something in your image, it becomes pretty important to you. It's why we do anything for our children and our grandchildren. Because they're pretty important to us. Well, the same is with the one who created us. And once again, the author of Hebrews reminds us here in verse 10, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things? Now, why is this important? Because of what comes next in verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory. Now, it was God's intention from the beginning to provide a way for a return to fellowship with him and sinful humanity. And we see this in John 3:17. I bet you guys know this one just as well. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There'll come a time when Jesus comes back again, he will be coming to earth to condemn what's left of it. But not the first trip. The first trip was to really get salvation rolling. And by doing this, we have what we just read in verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory. God's goal through Jesus was and is to bring as many to salvation as wanted or as want to believe and partake in this incredible eternal gift of life. That's why he did it. Now remember, in a human sense, Jesus is the greatest adoptee in the history of the earth and all humanity. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. As Jesus was adopted as a human, Jesus made it possible for us eternally to be adopted into the family of God. When Joseph adopted Jesus, he became heir to Joseph's entitlements. And I'll remind you again, you know, because, like, well, who is Joseph? The dude was a carpenter. Wow, there's an entitlement. Does that mean he gets his tools? Nah, because when you look at the line of Joseph, remember, there was a point where God said, okay, I'm done with the royal line of Israel. No more kings of Israel as of this date. Forget it. But the line of succession never changed. While there would be no more kings, that line from David didn't change. It had to continue so that Jesus would have a way to inherit the throne of David. So when you follow the line from, you know, King David to his son Solomon and all the kings, and then it stops, but there's still sons who begat sons who begat sons in that line. But that line of Joseph goes clear back to David. So Joseph, as I've said before, had there been a king of Israel at the time of Jesus' birth, Joseph would have been the king of Israel by succession, because he was directly related to David. When he adopted Jesus, Jesus became heir to what Joseph was heir to, the throne of David. And that's how God did that. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and ask forgiveness of our sins, we become entitled to be adopted into the family of God that he had originally intended all along through Adam. We accept that in Christ our Savior allows us to be adopted into the family of God. I love this statement by Darrell Lackey. This was when he was at Upland First Baptist. This was actually our working mantra. And that, he said, it's our job to make the rapture as crowded as possible. We need to get people out there. We need to get people saved. That's why we were out there last weekend sharing those booklets, praying for people. Verse 10 goes on to say, you know, like I said, to bring many sons to glory. It is God's plan through Jesus to adopt all that are willing to become children of God. Now in Galatians 3:26-29, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That is the importance here in verse 10 of bring many sons to glory. But then that leaves another question. Why would it be that Jesus would bring many sons to glory? Why not all sons to glory? Is he biased? Choosy? Heaven can only hold so many? Why many and not all? Because God provided humanity with the right to be stupid. I'm sorry, the right to choose. We prove that over and over. Proverbs 29:1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. However, it is that choice that can lead us to acceptance of Jesus or rejection of Jesus. This is from a message by the Reverend Billy Graham at the Charlotte Crusade, September 21, 1958. This was his closing. Quote, you never know. To some of you, who go out on the slick highways this afternoon, this may be the last sermon you will ever hear. In every crusade we have ever conducted anywhere, there have been people who have come to the meeting in good health and never came back because they were dead in the next few hours through an accident or a heart attack or something else. We never know when our moment is coming. Maybe God spoke to you this afternoon and your heart is in danger of being hardened. Some of you are older people. Some of you are younger people. The Bible says once you hear the gospel and do nothing about it, you are in danger of hardening your heart, end quote. Can you just hear him say that with his accent? This is why Jesus will bring many to glory, but not all. Because of man's right to choose to harden his heart to turn away from the Lord. Remember that God does not send anyone to hell. People choose on their own to reject God and go there. If it was up to God, nobody would go there. But you can't go to heaven and have sin in your life. That's why we have to be forgiven. What follows in verse 10, after Jesus brings many sons to glory, says, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, the Greek word translated here is captain. It also means chief leader, okay? The one in charge. And as I was praying and thinking about this message, there came a phrase to me, captain, my captain. Now, I sort of knew it was a poem. I'd never really read it, but I didn't know much else about it either. But when I looked it up and read it, I really felt it had some associative meaning for this verse and the message. Oh, Captain, My Captain by Walt Whitman. Oh, Captain, My Captain, our fearful trip is done. The ship has weathered every rack, the prize we sought is won. The port is near, the bells I hear, the people all exulting, while follow eyes the steady keel, the vessel grim and daring. But O heart, 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 O the bleeding drops of red, where on the deck my captain lies, fallen, cold, and dead. O captain, my captain, rise up and hear the bells. Rise up, for the flag is flung. For you the bugle trills. For the bouquets and ribboned wreaths. For you the shores are crowding. For you they call the swaying mass, their eager faces turning. Hear, captain, dear father, this arm beneath your head. It is some dream that on the deck you've fallen, cold and dead. My captain does not answer. His lips are pale and still. My father does not feel my arm. He has no pulse, nor will. The ship is anchored safe and sound, its voyage closed and done. From fearful trip the victor ship comes in with object won. Exult, O shores, and ring, O bells. But I, with mournful tread, walk the deck my captain lies, fallen, cold, and dead. Walt Whitman. Wrote it about Lincoln. He was the captain of the greatest moment, I think, in history of America. He kept this nation little phrase, when was America ever great? That's one. Now remember the Greek word translated captain in verse 10. It means chief leader, the head guy, the leader that not only opens the way, but then leads others through that passage. Oh, captain, my captain. This is what the apostles must have felt when Jesus, their captain, died on the cross. Their leader was dead. All they had learned and shared and talked about was gone. Their captain lay cold and dead. However, unlike what Whitman described in his poem that President Lincoln could not rise and see, Jesus did rise and see. He rose and saw the victory over sin, the victory over death, and the triumph of eternal life for those who would just give themselves over to the Savior, Jesus Christ. As we approach Easter, this is undeniably the most important action that Jesus took. Oh, Captain, my Captain. Oh, Jesus, my Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was, in my mind, the singular most important event in human history. Well, Pastor, what about when he was born? Awesome. Yeah, that was pretty important. But he was born to start what finished on the cross. That's why I believe that it was the most important thing in human history. Because without his sacrifice and resurrection, where would we be? Oh, Jesus, my Jesus, gave me the way to eternal life with God. Last February 21st, you know, we lost one of the greatest human Christian captains of our time, the Reverend Billy Graham. He's now in the arms of his captain. Timothy Bodger from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, he wrote last year these thoughts regarding Billy Graham. It's seven things that every Christian can learn from Billy Graham. Billy Graham believed in the authority of Scripture. When Billy Graham would say, "The Bible says," it was because he believed in and had faith in the foundational authority of Scripture. Graham knew the power of prayer. Graham reportedly said many times that there are three secrets to his ministry, and I'm going to share them with you today. The first secret was prayer. The second secret was prayer. Anybody want to guess what the third secret was? Amen. Why am I amening? You're supposed to be amening. I'm not doing this right. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. Number three, he knew the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is not how much Spirit we have, but how much the Spirit has us. Number four, Billy Graham focused on the cross. Graham proudly and consistently proclaimed that without the cross and the resurrection, we have no gospel message. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. He boldly proclaimed that salvation was only found through the cross of Christ. Number five, Graham promoted personal evangelism. He understood that most people come to Jesus through the witness of faithful believers one-on-one sharing. That's why we're supposed to be sharing. Number six, he prepared for the future. Graham was instrumental in creating and promoting schools of evangelism, training to continue the sharing of the gospel message of salvation. Number seven, he lived a life of holiness. Pastor Greg Laurie shared in a video shortly after the Reverend Graham's passing that he was so honored to have gotten to be friends with Billy Graham and said that Billy Graham was just the same in public as he was in private, loving his Savior and working to portray that message in life each and every day. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, he shares this in his commentary on verse 10 in Hebrews chapter 2. Quote, "Jesus was made perfect through his suffering. His perfect life does not save us. His miraculous virgin birth does not save us. All of his miracles do not save us. His teaching doesn't even save us. Not even his example can save us. It is his death, Captain, my Captain." End quote. Finally, his sacrifice as the atonement for the sins of all humanity is what allows us to be saved for eternity, to be adopted into the family of God. Remember, Jesus is the true captain, the ultimate leader. True leaders do not lead from the back. They lead by being the first one through the door, The first one over the bridge, the first one off the ship, the first one up the beach, the first to press the attack. Well, Jesus was the first to press the attack against sin to win the battle for salvation. And we should be so very, very grateful for that. As Angel prepares for our final songs, if anyone is here today and, you know, needs to get right with Jesus, we can chat, or you can pray here up front, or pray where you are. Jesus is an incredibly loving and forgiving God, and we get to ask that forgiveness whenever we need it. And we're all human, so we all need it. Nobody's perfect. But just remember who the captain is. He's the protector, and he's our leader. And we need to thank him for that.